Well, good morning again, and my name's Steve, with one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege to speak to you this morning. If you'd be turning to Matthew chapter 16, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, I want to read to you a few verses out of Matthew chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat row in front of you underneath the chair. We call them our pew Bibles. Page 1300, you're on page 1300. And my thesis is, just my premise is that, you know, Christians are in the way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, you're in that way. And but one of the things we're going to see from Matthew 16 is sometimes Christians can kind of get in God's way or get in the way of God. And so that kind of my religious upbringing, and you may have noted that even the Pharisees, when they led people astray the wrong way, the Bible says they receive a greater damnation. And so we want to be in the way, and we want to be in the way with Christ, but we don't want to get in God's way. Amen. And so I'm going to read from Matthew 16, 13 through verse 20, and then we're going to discuss that and then read a little bit more. But this is a pretty famous passage, Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. Here the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he saith, and I say unto also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And so let's bow just for a word of prayer as we talk about this passage. Lord, we do come to you. We're thankful for these young men and women that we see on the stage. We know, Lord, that they are the future of this church or the future of this community and the future of the world. And so, Lord, we pray that the investment and the things that were taught to these young men and women will not have been in vain, that there'll be fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. And thank you for the good weather this morning and through the soccer season. I pray your blessing on this time as we prepare our hearts and minds for this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. May we just draw our hearts and minds to Christ as the Messiah, not only who he was, but what he did for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is kind of Peter's highlight reel. Oftentimes, he's the spokesman for the 12. And so Christ is asking his disciples, this was near the end of his earthly ministry, you know, who do men say that I am? And you can follow on. There's a handout in your bulletin if you want to fill in the blanks or just observe the PowerPoint on the screen behind me. But his disciples say, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. And they thought that because, you know, Herod had killed John the Baptist. And they think, well, maybe he rose from the dead. And could this be John the Baptist? And so some people, you know, there's rumor about who he is. You know, he's teaching, he's healing, he's doing great things. And some people say, well, he's Elias, which is the Old Testament Elijah the prophet. And it was prophesied that Elijah the prophet would return before the Messiah. So maybe this is the forerunner of the Messiah. And some people say in Jeremiah, and this is the only place it mentioned that. And I gave you some reasons perhaps why some people thought that, because Jeremiah was told not to get married. And so that's kind of like the 144,000 in the book of Revelation were Jewish virgins. So Jeremiah never married, and both of them wept over Jerusalem. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and Christ himself wept over Jerusalem. They both prophesied that Jerusalem would fall and be downtrodden. Both spoke of the valley of Hinnom and the judgment and fire. And both were declared to be worthy of death. And they tried to kill Jeremiah. And these priests also tried to kill our Lord and Savior. And so Christ, after he hears about who people say that he is, he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And so Peter gave his wonderful response. And I don't know if you remember this, but Andrew, his brother, brought Peter to Jesus and said, "This is the Christ." And so Peter introduced Jesus as the Messiah. And after Peter had walked with him these 3 years or so, he says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by saying he's the Christ, he's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And so Christ, you know, said, you've answered correctly. You know, heaven and has revealed this to you. And, you know, we as Christians, this is a very Jewish response. He was, of course, the Messiah, and they rejected him. But we know him not only for who he is, but for what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we're observing here this morning with the Lord's Supper. And I want you to think about these things as we prepare for that. And so Peter's response puts him in the way. And that is my point here with this, that Peter at this point, he makes this wonderful response that he is in the way with the Lord. And Christ says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so, kind of my main point here is just that, you know, Jesus is not just a healer. He's not just a helper. He's not just a comforter. He's not just a provider. He's not our co-pilot. He was the Messiah. And in Colossians, Jesus doesn't want to just be an important person to us. He wants to be the most important. He wants to be the preeminent. And Colossians says that he must be preeminent. And some people say, well, you know, Christianity is just a crutch. Well, maybe it's a crutch, but maybe it should be a wheelchair. Maybe it should be our life support, right? Amen. And so it's not just about who he was, but it's about what he did. He died for us. He was buried. God loves us. Jesus died for us. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, and it's about his shed blood for our sins, and that's what the Lord's Supper brings us in remembrance of. A couple of weeks ago, my second cousin died, and I kind of grew up knowing this. He's just a little bit younger than me, and he'd had a stroke a few years ago, and it left him in a bad way, and so for 6 years, he was left speechless. He was, you know, had paralysis, and so he died a couple of weeks ago, and it was one of the best funerals, if you can say, you know, a good funeral. Just, I bet there was over 400 people. I mean, in later years, I didn't really know my second cousin that well, but so it was really amazing for me to be there. And the pastor just, I guess it was very common for my cousin to say, "Who is Jesus to you?" And sometimes he would have to write it, he would have to text it, he would have to email it. And that really moved me. I'm like, wow, my cousin was a man of God. And he was just always asking, "Who is Jesus to you?" And so that is the question before us today. You know, is he just your helper? Is he someone you go to in times of need? Or is he, you know, your life? Is he who you live for? And so in the book of John is the famous verse where Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so he wasn't just a way, he was the way, right? And so by trusting him as our Lord and Savior, we get in the way. I used to tell the guys at jail that Jesus was the only person good enough to go to heaven, so we have to be in him if we want to go too. He's like this rocket ship, and he's going to heaven. If we want to go to heaven, we have to get in him. And so Peter, at this point, was in the way. And Some of the early Christians were called of that way, and I gave a couple verses here for us from the book of Acts that talks about that way. It says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And later in that same chapter of Acts, it says, And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. So some of the early Christians were called, you know, those of that way. They were in the way, as Peter was. And even in the Old Testament, there was people, God's people were blessed by being in the way. And there's a verse here from Genesis that I want to read to you where Abraham's servant, we believe it was Eleazar, said this as he went to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. It says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Isn't that beautiful? He was in the way, and God led him to Abraham's Isaac's future wife here, Rebekah. And so those who believe and confess that Jesus is God and call upon him for salvation shall be saved and become part of the church that Jesus is building. And notice how Israel is built. I read this in the book of Ruth not too long ago, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. That it says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily to Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem." And I just think that that's so cool that the way God built Israel was with these two women, Rachel and Leah, and their handmaids, and that became the children of Israel, and that's how God built it, was people. And, you know, this building is not the church, is it? The building is you all. It's God's people. And we're likened to lively stones. And so Christ is the builder of the church, and we are the building. And I gave you a verse from 1 Corinthians that says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And so Christ is the foundation, and no other man can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And Peter himself calls him the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built, and we are likened to lively stones. So now let's talk about this business of being in the way of God. So Peter was in the way with God, and notice he says the gates of hell. When you read that, I'm not sure what you think. Hell actually does have bars and gates, and it has chambers, Proverbs says. And and there's even keys. In Revelation 1, Jesus, after he died and rose again, got the keys of death and hell. And so you think of a prison being likened to hell, and it is. But there's a historical reference, and I'm going to have them put up some pictures on the screen just now, if I can draw your attention to that. And let me read this to you. I think that first picture I got off the internet, but I had the privilege of going with my son to Israel in 2019. And so half of these pictures are ones that I took. But I wanted you to see that big cave. And to this day, there's a reference to that cave being called the Gates of Hell. And so Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi. It's on the north, it's actually a little north and west of the Golan Heights. You hear things like that on the news. And it's just right on the Lebanon border. In fact, we drove our bus right along a fence with, the barbed wire across the top that was the border between Israel and Lebanon. And so this is the very north, so this is actually a physical place where Jesus was at. And I wanted to read to you just a little bit of history about this. In the Old Testament times, the northeastern area of Israel became a center for Baal worship. And it was in the nearby city of Dan. One of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Dan, was occupied this area. The Israelite king Jeroboam built a high place there that angered God and eventually led the Israelites into the worship of false gods. So Caesarea Philippi was located at the foot of Lebanon near the sources of the Jordan. And you can't see it here. I wish I would have taken a picture, but right in front of this cave, there's water coming out of there. This is kind of the biggest tributary that feeds the Jordan River. This is kind of the start of the Jordan River. It's even north of the Sea of Galilee. If you see a map, you see Jordan River kind of goes between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, but it really starts right here at this place. So there's water coming out of the ground. It's the largest tributary to the Jordan River, but it was formerly called Panus, but afterward being rebuilt by Philip the Tetrarch, and it was called by him Caesarea. So you can see Caesar, Caesarea, Philippi was Philip the Tetrarch. So Caesarea Philippi continued to focus on the worship of Greek gods. In the cliff that stood above Caesarea Philippi created a gate to the underworld. They believed that their city was literally at the gates of the underworld or the gates of hell. And so I just found that very interesting. And if you go to the next picture, you'll see Pastor Alan Shelby and Doug Howie's wife, Camelia, I believe, and she, her husband Doug, gave a message about the gates of hell right there at that site. So we think Jesus was talking to his disciples at this very place. And go on to the next one for a minute. You'll see my face there. I was right beside the cave. One more. You see a little bit of contrast there, how big the area is. I think we had about 100 Americans. No, it was 80-some Americans. We had two buses. So that was most of our group, and you can see all along there. And then the next one shows that there was a temple there to Pan. And some people think that this is where Disney got its idea for Peter Pan. It's a false god. And I think it's ironic, you know, that this story is about Peter, and so you think of Peter Pan. And then there's even, there's some more Greek mythology around all that. And is there one more? Yeah. So there's an artist's rendering of what they think the temple to Pan and some of the false worship that went on there, and you can see kind of the mountains behind it. So it was just really fascinating for me, and it brings this story to life. It gives a historical idea of what the disciples thought of when he said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And you think of just that Christ is going to build his church, and this word prevail has to do with the war that's going on. And we are, his disciples were to occupy till he comes, and they are to earnestly contend for the faith, and we're to cast down vain imagination. So you can think of the spiritual warfare, and this gates of hell, historically and pagan and literal, are not going to prevail against Christ's church. Amen? And so let me read these this next verse. If you're still in Matthew 16, if you'll read with me verses 21 to 24, it says here, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And let me read one more verse there, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so Peter at this point now becomes an offense. He had just said, Christ, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. And he was right. But now he hears that the Lord's going to suffer. And he says, no, it's really weird. Jesus says this is what's going to happen, and Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. He becomes an offense. And I gave you a verse here. I think this is really interesting from Mark 8:33. It says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so in the Bible, to be an offense, to offend, it means you cause somebody to fall away. And so we look at Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I mean, nothing's going to cause the person that loves the Word of God to fall away. But Peter is becoming an offense, and Jesus looks at his disciples, and he sees, well, they're all saying I'm not going to go to the cross. They're all saying I shouldn't suffer. And so Peter is calling others to fall away, and Jesus rebukes him and says, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. And so now Peter is getting in the way of God. And I brought a little visual. This, I was hoping it would stand here. I don't know if it will. This is a little army man. And I think we got this when we were praying for Cassie as she was deployed. But think about this. Maybe it'll, I don't know if it'll stand up here or not. I'm going to put it right here on the Lord's Supper table. How about that? But think about this for a minute, that Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and you just picture God dealing with one of his soldiers, and Peter's getting in the way of that. That's what I'm saying. So Peter was in the way with the Lord. You know, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, but no, you're not going to go to the cross. And think about this for a minute. I'd like to present a different message another time where, you know, we're clear back from the garden when, you know, Satan caused Adam and Eve to fall. And right after that, God gives this prophecy. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there, all the way through the Bible, there's this seed of the woman being opposed, and the devil is always trying to kill the seed of the woman. And whether it be from Cain trying to kill Cain killed Abel, whether it be the flood of Noah that prevented the corruption of the promised seed, there's a covenant with David, that his descendants would sit on the throne, and Satan was successful in Coniah. He would not have any seed to be on the throne. And so there are just some miracles after miracles that God keeps his seed through the Bible. And now, think about this. If Peter would have kept Christ from going to the cross, you and I wouldn't be saved, would we? This was a huge offense. And the devil is causing Peter to get in the way of God and becoming this offense. Herod tried to kill the babies after Jesus was born, right? The Pharisees tried to kill Jesus. And now Satan is using Peter as his goal not to let Christ go to the cross and die and be buried. And so I want to give you just in the time I have left, how not to get in the way of God. And I hope we don't want to be getting God's way. And I'll tell you a little story. This was before I was saved, and this was my first dealing with the justice system. I worked with a girl who was a single mom, and we babysat her kids. And she got like a DUI one night, and she called me. So this was like in the middle of the night. And she's like, Steve, I'm scared. I'm arrested. You know, can you come bail me out? Can you come pick me up? And so I would tell my wife about it. Like, what do we do? Should I go help this? And my wife says, don't go. And of course, this lady's scared. And anyway, so I don't do what my wife says. So that's a bad thing. And I agree with her now. So I went and I got this lady out of jail. And it was a long process. It was 4 or 5. It was almost daylight when we got out of the Belton jail with this girl. And when I got her out, she said this. She said, man, if it wasn't so late, I'd have you take me back to that party. And I, I got in the way of God. I got in the way of God. And maybe you've done things like that. And that was just kind of a, okay, note to self. Listen to my wife. And, you know, don't circumvent judgment. And so those are things that I tried not to do again, right? We learned, hopefully we learned from our mistakes. So here's, I got seven different ways that not to get in the way of the Lord. Make sure we understand what the Lord is actually saying. You know, all Peter heard was, you know, how much he loves Christ and he doesn't want Christ to suffer. So, Lord, I'm not going to let you go to the cross. Well, he didn't hear that Christ is going to be born again. And that's one of the things that, or, I'm sorry, raised again, resurrected the third day. And that's one of the things I love about this church is we teach the Bible. We teach what it said. We don't just talk Christianese and things about the Bible. We teach the Bible. And so Peter missed the part about Christ being raised again the third day. And then make sure we understand God's ways. I there is a place in Romans that says that his ways are past finding out. And that's true, but we can know how God works. We can know some of his ways. And I gave you this verse from Psalms. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And he says, in Psalm 81:13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. And these last two verses here on your handout or on the screen are ways that we can, pray to the Lord. We can ask, it says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. So God can teach us his ways, his paths. He can show them to us. And then Solomon says to his son, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. So, you know, coming to church, you know, we just watched these, how God used Brian and the Christ Soccer Academy to teach children about God's ways, didn't we? And you sat here and observed it as I did. And so we can come to church and we can observe God's ways. And then another thing we can do to not get in the way of God is to make sure we understand God's tool of suffering. I kind of marvel that the Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. I mean, he captured Jerusalem. He took God's people into bondage, and God uses suffering, doesn't he? I've had at least three people from prison tell me the best thing that happened to them was going to jail. And we don't think like that. I've had a guy with cancer said cancer was the best thing that happened to him, right? So it's those, some of those times of suffering is how God uses to bring people to himself. The Romans, as well as the chief priests, they were God's tools, and God used the crucifixion for him to be die and buried and rose again to forgive us of our sins. And so the third reason there, maybe the fourth, make sure we're not savoring the things of men. And I put a note here, just the word savorist means to have understanding of or to be wise. It means to direct our mind or how we think or seek or strive after. And I just gave you some examples that the world strives after wealth or pleasure or reputation and power. And we shouldn't be savoring the things of man. Amen. And another reason there is just make sure we're not being selfish or letting love get in the way. Sometimes when we care, I mean, obviously we care about people. And I'll say this, you know, just being in ministry kind of sets you up to be vulnerable and taken advantage of. And, I'm probably, going to. You know, we want to err on the side of grace because we do care about people. But, you know, Peter had left everything for Christ. He had left his fishing business. He left his family. And he had been promised that he would rule and reign. And so in his mind, well, you know, if Christ died, you know, then, you know, the kingdom's not going to happen. He's not going to rule and reign with Christ. And so this is a matter of faith, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to believe beyond what we think and how we feel. And let God deal with people and not get in his way. And so make sure we understand God's mission. The way Christ built his church is when one sinner that repents and calls upon the name of the Lord, that person is added to the church. And so Christ's plan of salvation is through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to have an invitation here in just a minute. But Peter needed to understand that this was his mission. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Peter was getting in the way of that. And then even what he says here in verse 24, this is probably the best way we're going to stay out of being in the way of God. It says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so are you following the Lord? You know, have you been saved? Have you committed to discipleship? Have you committed to following the ordinance of baptism? And so let's bow our heads in the time of prayer. And I'm just going to give an invitation here. As we've heard today, Peter confessed that Christ was the Messiah. But for you and I today, it's not just a matter of who Christ was, but what he did. Have you truly trusted and repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to give you an illustration that Billy Graham gave one time that's powerful to me. He said that there's a story of a little boy who flew a kite. And if you would, just bow your head. Nobody looking around. Just in your mind's eye, think about this little boy flying a kite on a cloudy day. And as the kite was up in the air, it kind of went high enough. It was in the clouds. And so a man came along and just asked the little boy, what's he doing? And he said, well, I'm flying a kite. And the man said, well, I can't see the kite. How do you know you're flying a kite? And he said, well, I can feel it tugging at the strings. And most of you maybe have probably flown a kite, and you can imagine it kind of pulling at your hand with the wind. And Billy Graham's example was, maybe the Lord is kind of tugging at your heartstrings, and maybe some of you are not yet in the way. You've heard of Christ, you've been to church, and honestly, I was in church for 31 years before I truly got saved. And so this is just a time of invitation. I'm going to have our altar workers come up, and so there's be some people at the front to greet you. If God's tugging kind of at your heartstrings, and you feel like, man, I'm not in the way, and Steve's talking about being saved, and there really wasn't a time or place where I've trusted.